Good morning. Growing up, my parents, especially my mom, she was very fond of these sayings. Do you remember these things? Like, hey, goes around, comes around. Things like that. And I remember one saying that she said, be careful, you might get more than you bargained for. And I never really understood that as a child, but I knew it couldn't be good because most of those sayings were designed to teach me something and prevent me from making a mistake. Everyone loves a bargain. Everyone loves to try to make things happen in their lives. But as we do that, we become vulnerable. I think one of the ways we become vulnerable is when we want something very badly, we oftentimes become blind to the perils of getting what we want. And I think you have to be exceedingly careful about pursuing something in life, because the minute you get sort of attached to that desire or that dream or that goal, you become vulnerable. First of all, you become vulnerable to being taken advantage of. Like, for example, you go to the new car dealership, right? And or used car dealership, and you decide you really want this car. You've looked at it online. Before online, we used to have these little pamphlets, and I guess what they were like the sales catalog for the cars, and they don't even have these anymore. Everything's online now. But, you know, when you would, as a young person, want a car, you would get that catalog and you'd open it up. I remember taking out a BMW 325e, not that I remember it, and it was maroon. And at the time, all of the yuppies, young urban professionals, for those of you who don't remember that, wanted that or the Saab 900. And so I had the picture on my bureau, and you know, you'd go to the dealership and try to figure out how could I afford this car. Of course, I couldn't. And many times you walk into a situation like that, and you just think, I got to have this thing. And you'll do just about anything to get it. When you start to walk down that road, you become vulnerable to deception. You become vulnerable to leading with your heart. It's so important not to lead with your heart. Not even to lead with your head. People will tell you, don't lead with your heart, lead with your head. No, with your spirit. Allowing God to direct you. I think of the scripture, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. He'll direct your paths. Proverbs 3:5, that is the scripture, really, that sort of gives us the answer to preventing what we're about to read today. We're in the book of Genesis, in chapter 29 in verse 1. And Jacob is on his way to visit his mother's family, that is, his mother's brother's family. And he's going there really with two specific purposes. The first is to escape his brother Esau's wrath, for he has deceived him out of his blessing. He actually deceived his father and really stole the blessing of his older brother. I mean, they're twins, but he was the older twin. He's also figured out a way to purchase his birthright with a bowl of stew, lentil stew. So you see, what happens here is he has made things so intolerable in his family with his relationships that he has to leave, and his mother suggests, go to my brother's family. So, of course, he's on his way, and it's on his way that he has an encounter with God. And we looked at that last week. But now we pick it up in chapter 1, and chapter 29, verse 1. And we see there that Jacob is on his way to achieve his goals. His first goal being to escape his brother's wrath, but his second goal to find a wife. Now, anyone who is single looking to find a spouse is probably one of the more vulnerable people in our world today. I caution you, if you are single and you are looking for a spouse, to not lead with your heart, not even lead with your head, but to allow God to lead you. Because when you're vulnerable in seeking something you really, really want, you may get more than you bargained for. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you and we ask that you would just give us wisdom today. Help us to override our desires, even though some of those desires are good. Oh Lord, just help us to seek you in all things. And as we seek you, may you lead us, may you guide us, and may you prevent us from being deceived or taken advantage of or duped in any way. But Lord, surrendering our emotions, our wants, our dreams, our desires to you is primary, and trusting you, that's where it all begins, with all of our hearts trusting you, not leaning on our own understanding, the things that we think we need or want, but acknowledging you, submitting our hearts to you in all things, knowing that you'll direct us. Lord, give us that wisdom today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at verses 1 through the first part of verse 14 in chapter 29. We read there that then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples, and there he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. And then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. And Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. And then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "And yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to the pasture." "Well, we can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." Well, while he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And when Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. And then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. And so she ran and told her father. And as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him, and he embraced him, kissed him, and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. And then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." So this is an interesting moment for Jacob. He's finally arrived in Haran, which was about 400 miles away from his home in Beersheba. Quite a journey, 400 miles on foot. His first priority, of course, is to locate his uncle Laban in Haran. And he's been traveling the ancient trade route from Canaan to Babylon. People traveled the same routes because there were wells along the way. And you see, this route would have had access to many water sources. It was important when traveling, especially in that part of the world, even today, to get access to fresh water. You can only carry so much water. You need to be able to have access to fresh water. Wells were extremely valuable. They were also protected because if anything were to happen to the well, it could cost the lives of all of the travelers on this route. So a large stone was put over the well, and it required several men to uncover the well together. Not hard to imagine why. Well, he discovered that Laban was well and that his daughter Rachel was on her way. So everything's set up in a way where he's going to accomplish his initial goals to connect with the family. And of course, these men he bumped into were from Haran. They knew Laban and his family, and they confirmed not only was he well, but that his daughter was on the way. So that's his first priority, but his next priority is obviously to get an introduction to his uncle. And he has no idea how this will go. It would take a very long time, by the way, to water these flocks. So he's really looks around, and he's a make-it-happen guy. He doesn't understand why the shepherds are just sitting around. And maybe you've seen this in our world today. You see things that need to get done, and people are just kind of standing around or sitting around looking at one another, and you're thinking to yourself, does anyone see what needs to get done? You know, but in the Middle East, the people tend to be more relaxed. And if there's a time at which they usually water the sheep, well, then they'll wait for that time. And so people are not necessarily in a rush. That's my point. In the West, we're in a rush most of the time. Of course, I've noticed that some of the younger generation don't understand hop to it. They don't seem to understand that the way I do and the way some of us do. But here you have people just sort of sitting around, waiting around for enough people to get there so they can move this stone without breaking their backs, you know, and they can uncover the well. But they would water the sheep then based on who had arrived first. So there's a queue. The other day I was at Costco. You know the Costco stories always sort of go the same way, right? Me going there and getting aggravated. So I went there. I don't know what was going on. I go there the same time, all the time, middle of the day, sometimes like 11, 12 o'clock, and it's usually no problem, breeze in, breeze out. I don't know what was going on. Maybe they had a sale on rotisserie chickens. But all I know is the place had never, I couldn't even find parking. I finally got in there, and the lines, they went all the way up and back to the, I don't know what was going on. Maybe there were a number of cashiers standing around not doing their job. I don't know. I don't think so. I think there's just a lot of people showed up at once. And so as I'm there waiting online, I realize people become very careful about who was first. I went in there essentially to buy two things. Never a good idea at Costco. When will they ever have that express line? But they don't. So anyway, so I get online and I didn't see that. Well, first of all, there were two lines and everyone was on the one line and no one was on that other line. So I decided, well, there's nobody on this line. So I got on the shorter of the line and immediately I was accosted with comments about how you need to go all the way to the back of the store because I didn't think he was right. But I looked at him and I said, tell you what, I'll get behind you. So I did. But the point I'm trying to make is people are they're very adamant about who goes first. Have you noticed that? We tend to be like that too. Now, I'm the kind of guy that if I see you got two items, I'm not going to say anything. Go ahead, you got two items. I got a whole cartload of water, a case of water here. You know, I got like a big pallet, but you got two things. What's the big deal? But people are not very nice, I've noticed, especially at Costco, especially when there's a lot of people there. And I've noticed that when you're waiting online, you have to be considerate. So Jacob is thinking, this line, I'm going to be here all day. So rather than cutting in line, he decides, you know what I'll do? I'll get this process rolling. So he opens up the well, and everybody can start now watering the sheep. Why did he do this? His agenda is very simple. He wants to get to his uncle, and this stuff is in the way. I appreciate a person like that. I do. A person that takes charge and gets it done. But it's that kind of thinking and that personality that gets Jacob into trouble a lot. That's why it's a good thing and a bad thing at the same time. Many times in life, the people who are go-getters, especially in the church, ministers, pastors, ambitious types, they end up doing all sorts of things they shouldn't get involved in, and they oftentimes get off purpose because they're leading with their head or their heart and not being led of God. So he's a different sort of guy. He's not from the East. And he says, hop to it. Let's get this thing taken care of. And he does. And I'm sure they were appreciative, but I'm sure there are a few people there looking at him like, who is this guy? He doesn't know the way we do things here. So he wants to meet his uncle. Determined to speed up the process, takes the initiative. That's the first warning I want to give you. If you're determined to speed up the process, and you take initiative, just be very prayerful and careful. Because I've seen a lot of people try to speed up the process in life, whether it's finding a mate, whether it's getting a job, whether it's getting ahead, buying a house, buying a car, and they jump a little bit further ahead than they should. And that personality trait leaves you vulnerable, as I've said already, to get more than you bargained for. Well, let's continue. He then greets his cousin Rachel, introduces himself to her. And by the way, his kiss, I'm sure that if this was done by some Hollywood movie, it would be soft filter, you know, lighting from the top of the head, and it would be a romantic moment. It wasn't. This is just an appropriate familial greeting, okay? They're cousins, and so he greets her in that way. His emotion would have been understandable considering the 400-mile journey. He had made it safely there. So he stays with the sheep. She runs to get the father. That's his goal. Let's get this thing moving. So his uncle Laban immediately welcomes him into the family. And we read that already. See, Laban was thrilled to hear that one of his nephews had come to visit. And it doesn't seem like a big deal, but do you know that Laban had not seen his sister Rebecca, that is Jacob's mother, since she left as a young woman about 95 years earlier, which it means that Jacob was obviously considerably older than Rachel, but it means that as far as he knew, these people had passed on. Now, lifespans were slightly longer at that time, but 95 years has gone by. And this brother and sister haven't seen each other, and this nephew shows up, and of course it is him, and he's glad to see him. But there's something about Laban you need to understand. I remember cartoons where there was a character that would like blink his eyes and they would become dollar signs. Warner Brothers, like, and they make that sound, cha-ching. Because Laban was the kind of person that saw opportunity. To his credit, he saw opportunity, but so was Jacob. And I think you're going to find, using another cliche, Jacob had met his match. So Laban, he had been impressed with the wealth of Abraham and Isaac back in Genesis 24, and of course they had sent Rebekah, sight unseen, to marry Isaac. So he greets his nephew Jacob warmly with an appropriate familial greeting, and kisses him, says hello. Of course, that's the way they would greet each other. And there would have been much to talk about, many stories to tell. They had a lot of catching up to do. And he's genuinely enthused to meet this young man. And it seems that he adopted him as a son. But of course, he also has two unmarried daughters. And you could understand why a man like Laban is thinking, this is a really great opportunity for me. That's the way fathers in that part of the world often think, and it's the way they thought at that time. Women were considered, unfortunately, somewhat of a liability. Men were not. I'm not saying it's right, it's not fair, I don't agree with it at all, but the way of thinking, even today in the Middle East, sadly, is that women are worth a very small percentage of what men are worth. And it comes out in the way that men treat women in the Middle East and in that culture. I it's hard for me to understand because I come from the West. I'm come from America where, you know, women are not treated that way. And my dad was always very respectful with my mom. So it's hard for me to understand that. But when I see it, it's disturbing. It's as disturbing to me as when someone's racist, you know. It bothers me so much. And yet this culture has for thousands of years looked at women in this way. They're property. They're objects, even today, especially in some of the more conservative Muslim countries. So there's no surprise there. And you'll see from our account today that that's the way he treated his own daughters. Well, I'm thinking about Jacob now. I want you to think about this man that's traveled 400 miles to finally meet his uncle. Now, you know that he had a strained relationship with his dad, right? You know that Isaac favored Esau, his older brother, and Jacob wasn't very close to his father at all. He was closer to his mother. So here he is. He's been alone for 400 miles, some period of time. He really deceived his father. It looks like that relationship is pretty broken. And he shows up, and a older man, his uncle, embraces him as a father figure. And, you know, that also makes him a little vulnerable because, you know what, this is a need in his life. And you have to be very careful about what individuals you choose to have mentor you or coach you. There are very few who are selfless. Most people, I think, are thinking, well, what's in it for me? If you're working in a corporation, we had individuals, I'm trying to think, sometimes referred to as sponsors or champions, where you got to know one of the managers or senior execs, and they sort of took you under their wing, a lot of cliches today, took you under their wing and just kind of raised you up and mentored you. And, you know, you're thinking, especially as a young person, this is great. They're very concerned about my career. Maybe. Maybe not. We live in a world where people look at that and they think, what's in it for me? Again, you might get more than you bargained for. So we see this stage being set. Jacob is vulnerable for emotional reasons, other reasons, and he's being set up. He doesn't know it, and we seldom do, right, when we're being set up. Not by God, but his emotions and his feelings and his issues are, and his wants and his desires are bringing him to a place where he can be taken advantage of. And this is the real stress today, I want to say. If you're vulnerable, if you want certain things and you want them so bad, just take a step back and remember that scripture from Proverbs 3, right? Verse 5, trust in the Lord. Amen? Because if you don't, you're vulnerable. There are many people taken advantage of, women, men, children, taken advantage of because of their issues, because of their dysfunction sometimes, because of their wants, their ambition. Oh my goodness. If there's one word that I would say is the most dangerous word for a pastor, it's ambition. I've seen it over and over again. There are many things that can get in the way of a pastor doing what God has called them to do, but ambition is one of the worst. The glory, so to speak. The glory. Well, anyway, back to our account. I'm sure Jacob is blessed, having a strained relationship with his father. But it must have been very comforting for him to now be with his mother's brother. He was the son of Laban's sister, Rebekah. He felt safe. And he was also the son of Laban's father's cousin, Isaac. So he's related on both sides, really. I mean, all sides. He's very close to this family. And we know that while he's there for two purposes: to stay safe. Now he feels safe. And to find a wife. And I'm sure that Laban had something to do with what happens next. Verse 14, latter part. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, wow, a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel, and Leah had weak eyes or delicate eyes. We don't know exactly what that means, but it had to be something that was physically obvious, otherwise they wouldn't have mentioned it. Might be that she didn't have good eyesight. Some have suggested it meant she had light eyes or blue eyes. We don't know. But she had, as it says here, weak eyes. But Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. That kind of says it all, doesn't it? Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." And Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but in a rather romantic way of saying it, they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. And we read that and we think, oh, isn't that nice? Romantic story. Well, then Jacob said to Laban, when we get to verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed," and being rather direct, "and I want to lie with her." So you see, desire is playing into all of Jacob's decisions. Fleshly desires, not ungodly desires, but the desire for things that he wants makes him vulnerable as well. And young people, I say not just young people, because they talk about youthful lust in the Bible, but you can be old and have youthful lust. You have to be so careful when you have those strong desires. And the desires are from God. God has built us that way. If they're godly desires in the sense that they are biblically defined. I do not believe any lust outside of a man for a woman or a woman for a man within marriage is what we consider to be godly at all. In fact, it's sinful to think otherwise. But having said that, when you have those strong desires, and you know, you log on. It's hard for me to imagine this because I'm older. I don't know anything about online dating. I know some people meet their quote-unquote soulmates this way, so I'm not being critical of it. But, you know, I don't know, like, you're shopping online. I mean, I go on Amazon to buy, like, printer cartridges and vitamins. But I don't know about this idea of going onto, like, some kind of site and, like, shopping for a wife or a husband. I think you might have to be a little careful. If you're that vulnerable, and you are, admit you're vulnerable. If you've gone to the extent where that's what you're thinking about doing, you're vulnerable. I'm not saying you're doing the wrong thing. I'm not saying God can't work through it. But I'm saying at that point, just admit you're vulnerable. In fact, everyone who's single and wants to be married is vulnerable. It doesn't mean they're going to get taken advantage of, but they have to start by saying, hey, I'm vulnerable. I could be deceived. I could be taken advantage of. I could end up with the wrong kind of person. Anybody that wants a job really, 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 really bad and is willing to do anything is vulnerable. Anyone who wants anything, a car, a home, something, jewelry, any of those things, is vulnerable. The minute you give your heart over to something like that and you're not trusting in God to provide it for you, you're vulnerable. That's the point. So he falls in love with his cousin Rachel after living with his uncle Laban for a month. That seems rather quick, but it happened nonetheless. Now, He would have naturally worked for Laban as a member of his household. He wouldn't have asked for wages at all. But he did not travel with a caravan or even bring a dowry with him. Later on in chapter 32, verse 10, he said, "When I came here, I only just had my staff." So he had to work. And Laban realized that Jacob was entitled to some compensation for his labor. So he's thinking, well, if I want this guy to hang around, I got to give him a job. So two things are happening here. Actually, more than two things. There's the safety of being with his mother's family. There's the looking and wanting to find a wife. There's the needing a job and needing to work. So all of these needs in his life have opened himself. He's opened himself up to being taken advantage of because he's vulnerable. And again, I just want to stress this. Just admit you're vulnerable. It doesn't mean you have to, like, give up on life. Just too many people think they're strong. And if you think you're strong, take heed, lest you fall, the Bible says. The wisest person that I know is the person that says, you know, I'm weak. Paul said it. But when I'm weak, I'm made strong. But that's through Christ. So identify weakness in your life. Identify it. Don't be afraid to stare it in the face. You know, there should be moments in prayer where you say to God, God, you know I'm weak. You know that I love money. You know that I love nice things. You know that I love women or I love, you know. You know what my weaknesses are. Protect me. Make me strong. May I lean on you and not my own understanding. Protect me in all my ways. These are the kinds of prayers that David prayed. And we know what kind of guy David was. Called the man of blood. He was certainly a lover of women. He knew what his weaknesses were. But when he forgot and allowed himself to be vulnerable, he fell miserably. So I really want to drive that home this morning, because you'll be much better off if you're just honest with yourself and maybe even some others in your life. So his great love for Rachel prompted him to indenture himself in service to Laban. His desires caused him to make a decision. 7-year decision. That's a long time. Now, of course, he didn't have to take the bait. He didn't. I mean, Laban left it to Jacob to begin the salary negotiations, and he chose to make it 7 years for the younger daughter. So Laban is not the one pulling the strings here. He knows his nephew's vulnerable, but it's Jacob pulling the strings. Now, Isaac had sent Jacob to Haran specifically to find a wife among his cousins. That was his father's motive. His mother, yes, but more importantly, to spare his life from his older brother. So Jacob offered to become Laban's servant. And you know something? You serve that which you desire. No matter what you tell me what your desire is, I'm going to tell you that's what you serve. It is. Could be money, could be success, could be a lot of things. But should be God, amen? Say amen? Amen. Should be God. I've heard it said that you'll serve what you fear the most. Do you fear God? Do you fear something else in this life? What is it you desire? You need to identify that, because you will become the servant of that which you desire. What did Jesus say? You can't serve God and money. You'll hate the one and love the other. So start to identify your vulnerabilities in life. Start to look into your character and say, where is my weakness? What is it about me that drives me? I remember distinctly when I discovered music slightly before I turned 10 years old. And I really didn't know what I wanted out of life until I went to church and I saw they had a piano. And I thought, music. And I learned to play the trumpet and the bass guitar and the guitar and the banjo. And I took on music because music was a desire for me. And, you know, it was driving me for many years. It was driving me, in some cases, in the wrong direction. And then I met the Lord. And one of the hardest things I had to do was to realize I'm vulnerable. I want this so badly. I'm so ambitious for this. I would step on people, tell people what they wanted to hear, anything to get what I wanted in music. And then I realized I had to put that down. It was one of the hardest things I had to do. But that altar that I built early on in my life with music has blessed me because God gave me back all of those things throughout my life, and I still get to play in bands. I still get to do music, but it doesn't own me. It can't. And because of what I saw in my own heart ambitiously when it came to music, when I got into ministry, one of the things I realized is I may be vulnerable to being in front of people, getting attention. I mean, that's what it means to be a rock and roll musician. Why else did I grow my hair out and wear spandex? Remember, it was the 80s. Please, please, show some mercy. We do that to get attention. So I thought to myself, well, if I'm going to get involved in ministry, I can't do that. I'm vulnerable. So I'm well known for not liking to bring attention to myself in the ministry. Like, I don't do anything. Like, you won't find pictures of me on the website. Like, I don't do any of those things. Why? Oh, because I'm so righteous and strong. No, because I'm weak. Because I'm vulnerable. And the sooner you and I realize our vulnerabilities, the stronger we'll be. Amen? So rather than thinking highly of me, you should probably think, oh, he's so weak that he doesn't like to do bios and headshots. See, I did all that in the past. I don't want those things to get in the way of me being used by God. So I avoid those things like the plague. When I'm asked to go and speak as a guest speaker, I usually immediately say no. Sometimes I pray, and I, you know, like over at Hawthorne Christian Academy, I go, I do their chapel service once a year. They invite me, and they're very gracious to invite me, and the kids don't care about who I am anyway. But a couple years ago, Pastor Kurt invited me to go to this New Canaan Society. Some of you guys may be familiar with it. It's a men's group. The first thing that I knew challenged me, it was like I had to get up really, really early. I think this thing started at 6:30 or 7 o'clock in the morning. And I said, well, that's a no. But I prayed about it. And then I said, well, okay. So the Lord really wanted me to do it. So I said, okay, I'll go. So I went. And then the next thing that happened is Pastor Kurt said, oh, you need a headshot. I'm like, a headshot? I don't do headshots. Those of you who don't know what a headshot is, it's a picture of your face. So I knew a photographer. I said, would you do me a favor? Just take a picture of me and send it to me. And then I realized I'm a lot older than I thought when I looked at the picture. You ever notice that? When you're talking to a young person on Zoom, you're like, who's the Phantom of the Opera out there? Oh, it's me. So, all right, so I got the picture, and he goes, you need a bio. And I'm like, why did I say yes to this? So I said, all right. So I wrote my bio. Pastor Tim is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, North Jersey in Passaic. Period. He's like, that's not a bio. So he wrote this bio, which, you know, was somewhat flattering or whatever, and I'm like, oh, I'm so uncomfortable with this. The other day I was speaking with a friend of mine. I said, I think that bio's still out there. I want them to delete that. You know, I'm uncomfortable with that. Why am I uncomfortable with that? Because I know who I am, and I don't want me to get in the way of God. So my advice to you, especially young men, do not allow you to get in the way of God. Jacob, not so young, but he wants things just a little bit too much. It makes him vulnerable. And so, his circumstances required that he find a way to stay in Haran indefinitely, so 7 years is good. That his brother should certainly calm down within the next 7 years. And Isaac, of course, had sent him to Haran specifically to find a wife among his cousins. And so that's going to work out well. He's checking all the boxes. So Jacob offered to become the servant of his uncle Laban in order to marry his youngest daughter. And Rachel was very beautiful. So everything seems to be moving in the direction that he wanted. And Laban agreed to Jacob's proposal, promised him her hand in marriage. And you got to be careful with that promise because he ultimately fulfilled that promise. But as we're going to find out, he got a little bit more than he bargained for. He worked faithfully. Waited patiently for the day that he could marry Rachel. His love for her made those 7 years pass very quickly, and his desire for her after 7 years of waiting had only increased in intensity. You know, what happens when you really want something and you're waiting for it, right? You tend to become more and more vulnerable. The longer it takes, to experience this. So as you get older as a single person, and you wanted to be married at 21, and now you're in your late 20s, would you say, would it be fair to say you might be vulnerable? Maybe, just a little bit, right? Maybe there's someone here who needs to hear that. Rather than moving in the direction of becoming more vulnerable, how about moving in the direction of trusting God? Oh, Pastor, it's easy for you to say. Yeah, it's easy for me to say. It's impossible to do without the Lord's help. But you need God to direct you and lead you and keep you safe. And so, he had no problem insisting they marry immediately, and he was very frank about his desire to be with her sexually. I give him that much credit. He was honest. I think a lot of young people today are, oh, no, I don't want to get married for that reason. But if you're honest with yourself, you know what you're thinking. Be honest with yourself. Okay, so we pick it up in verse 22, and we're going to see that Jacob had met his match. These last 7 years, he's being led to the slaughter, if you will. I mean, he's being set up. Ever been set up? There's nothing really more disturbing than realizing the paper you just signed is not what you thought it was. When you buy a house, you sign a lot of papers. You buy a car, you sign a few papers. You sign, and many times we have a tendency to just sign away but not really think about what this is going to cost us. I think about interest rates. I can't help it. I think about interest rates, right? When you got money in the bank, interest rates are great things when they go up, but not so great when you get your credit card bill and it was 26% interest on that thing that you had to have. Is it? Not so great. So, Laban found a way to have Jacob marry both his daughters. That's the goal. And Jacob has no idea it's coming. Look at verse 22 in chapter 29. Verse 22. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. And Jacob lay with her, and Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. And when morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" And Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, and then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." Have you heard that term, bamboozled? It's appropriate, right? And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife, and Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. Well, that doesn't surprise anyone, does it? And he worked for Laban another 7 years. So in a sense, he's worked 14 years for Rachel. That's the best way to put it. How many years did he work for Leah? None. Think about it. None. Not, people say, well, he worked seven for one. No. No. He worked 14 years. That's how this thing happened. Now, I want you to think about something. Jacob had conspired with his mother, Rebecca, who is the sister of Laban, to deceive Isaac and cheat the brother by pretending to be the brother. Now, what just happened here? What goes around comes around, right? He had the same thing he did happen to him. And you're going to find out the things you think about doing, you're most vulnerable to do. You know, and the things that you allow happen in your life could possibly be done to you. So you have to be very careful, because Laban found a way to make this happen. He deceived Jacob in the same way that Rebekah and Jacob had deceived Isaac. He switched, we call this the old switcheroo, right? He switched Rachel with Leah right after the wedding feast. You know? So yeah, you know, okay, everything's there, but after the wedding feast, both Rachel and Leah are switched. And here's the thing that must have been very, very upsetting. They had to be aware of the deception. Leah was aware of it. Rachel was aware of it. Of course, Rachel's in no position to defy her father's wishes. She has no say. She does exactly what she's told. And we don't know if Leah loved Jacob. It does seem like later on we find out she did. Or she may have just been pleased to find a husband. We don't know. But they're all in on it. Laban, Rachel, Leah, they're all in on it. Have you ever watched one of those movies? Like, remember back in the 70s, The Sting? I think it was in the 70s. Where there's this long con, they call it, the long game, where all along you think one thing's happening, and then you find out, If you watch those Ocean's movies, right? 11, 12, right? 13. Like, really? I didn't see it coming. This whole thing, the cards were stacked against me. See, that's what happens when you're vulnerable. What con men do is figure out what it is that you really, really want and find a way to convince you they can give it to you, and then they don't give it to you, they take it from you. You're vulnerable. That's the point. When you give your heart to things, to people, and not to God, you're vulnerable. So, they now provide these maidservants. The reason that's mentioned, interestingly enough, is this was to ensure descendants. So the idea is they would give a maidservant in case the woman couldn't have children, the maidservant would be the surrogate. That's the idea. But Jacob was unable to determine that he actually married Leah and not Rachel. And if you're like me, the first thing you're thinking of, wait a minute. How did they put this over on him? Well, first of all, remember that it was dark when he entered the tent to be with Leah, who also would have worn a veil. And he had probably been drinking at the feast as well. And I'm sure Laban was the one pouring the drinks. And Leah certainly had no desire to intervene on her sister's behalf. She stands to gain in this. And who knows what Rachel's thinking, but it's really, you feel bad for Jacob until you realize he's getting exactly what he deserved. He's, as Bill read in the scripture during announcements, he's reaping what he's sowed. And that will happen in your life. Well, anyway, finishing things up. Laban's explanation is interesting, but he claims to have been motivated out of concern for his eldest daughter's future. And I actually think this is sincere. I think it's true. Jacob must have felt completely betrayed by the entire family, but Laban's intentionally deceiving him into marrying Leah was really about two things: keeping Jacob there and marrying off his oldest daughter, his eldest daughter. And you know, when you look at Leah's character, she selfishly married him without revealing who she was. So she's a deceiver. Laban's a deceiver. We know that Rebecca, Jacob's mom, is a deceiver. And we know that Jacob's a deceiver. His name means deceiver. So you have a family of cheats and deceivers. Jacob should have seen it coming, but he didn't because he was vulnerable. And Rachel never even exposed their deceptive plan to Jacob. Or maybe she was unable to tell him. But regardless, he must have felt completely outmaneuvered by his uncle, who had a few years on him. And he was able to beat Jacob at his own game. So here's what happened. He finally provided a husband for his eldest daughter, Leah. That was goal number one for Leah. She was less attractive, that much we're told. Less attractive than her younger sister, not yet married, and her being unmarried prevented her younger sister from marrying as well. Jacob should have seen that coming, because in the Middle East, that's how they marry off the daughters. They start with the eldest and they go down to the youngest. But he didn't see any of that because he wanted what he wanted. Now, both of them were past the normal age of marrying, so Laban's looking at the clock, so to speak. He's thinking, I got to take care of this. And I want to point one little thing out, because even in the midst of deception, even in the midst of this type of vulnerability, God is still working. Amen? And that's the comfort. And we see this throughout Jacob's life, that even though he can be a fool, he can be as clever as a fox, whatever he does, sin, selfishness, deception, he always seems to end up exactly where God called him to be anyway. Now, why is that important? Because guess what? If you are relying on your ability to stay where God has called you to be, you're sunk. The only hope we have at all is that God is faithful. And he works through our failures. And thank God for that, because if he didn't work through our failures and with our failures, he wouldn't have very much to work with. So the confidence we have in serving God, trusting in the Lord, is that even when we sin, even when we fail to be the people he's called us to be, God's will be done. Praise God. Because otherwise none of us would be where he's called us to be. And what I mean by that is that Leah was destined to be the mother of Judah. And who was descended from the tribe of Judah? Jesus, the Messiah. So you see, God is still working. Doesn't mean that Jacob's doing the right thing, or that he wasn't deceived, or that Laban's doing the right thing, or Leah, or Rachel, or in the midst of all of that deception, God's will is done. And that is so comforting to me. As we look at our world today, in the midst of all the agendas on the left and all the woke things that are being pushed through it, it's becoming obvious to me now that God's will is still being done in those things. Imagine that. It's almost like God is sovereign and in control of all things, even the Democrats and the progressive left. They seem to walk right into whatever trap is right in front of them. How does that happen? They're vulnerable because they want what they want. And when you want what you want, you tend to be short-sighted and recognizing that sometimes you get more than you bargained for. Well, Laban had now guaranteed that Jacob would serve him another 7 years for Rachel. It's good for everybody. Well, I don't know if you can say having two sister wives is good for him, that is Jacob, but as we'll see, that brought its own challenges. Jacob was a productive worker, and he had a substantial future inheritance from his father Isaac, so he's a good catch. And Laban obviously wanted Jacob to bind himself to his family. When the time comes for him to leave, he doesn't even want him to leave. It's not that Laban doesn't like Jacob. It's just that Laban likes money. And Jacob, well, he's a means to an end. Well, Jacob had no other choice but to play Laban's game. He agreed to Laban's terms in order to marry Rachel just a week later. He had 2 1-week honeymoons with each of his daughters. I would never want to be in this man's shoes. Then he began another 7 years of indentured service to Laban, 2 sister wives in competition for his love. This sounds like a nightmare to me. But Laban provided Rachel with a maidservant as well, again, in order to ensure descendants. So the stage has been set for the next 14 years. It'll actually be like 20 before Jacob can figure out a way to get out of there. But I want you to think about, as I ask the worship team to come up, I want you to think about your vulnerabilities. We see where Jacob's vulnerabilities led him. In application, take inventory of your life. Every one of us is different. All of us want different things, but all of us want things. There are goals we have. There are dreams we have. And until you identify them first and then submit them to God, build an altar and sacrifice those things and say like Jesus, who even had to say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You are incredibly vulnerable. So it is in our best interest. It is certainly in our best interest to submit all things to God, to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, lean not on our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledge him, because then we know he will direct our paths and keep them straight. Lord Heavenly Father, we need your help. We're weak, we're selfish, we're sinful, we're ambitious. Show us our hearts. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Above all things, who can know it? You go on to tell Jeremiah that you know our hearts. So the answer to that question, who can know our hearts? You know our hearts. You know us better than we know ourselves. We need you to reveal our hearts to us, that we might begin to repent of who we are, all of our failures, all of our faults, all of our vulnerabilities, all of our ambitions, our weakness. And we know we can say like Paul, that when we know we're weak, we become strong. Make us strong, Lord. Protect us. Keep us safe. Keep our families safe. Don't let us be taken in by the world where it's luxuries, it's deceptions. Lord, it starts with us giving our hearts to you, recognizing your death on the cross, sending Jesus to die in our place, that he might be raised from the dead 3 days later and rule and reign when he comes again, trusting and acknowledging who you are, who Jesus is, the Son of God, who died for us. That's the first trust, in trust in the Lord with all of our heart, trusting in you for our eternal salvation, the most important trust of all. I pray every heart here today would do that first thing, and that all those other things would follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.